All right, let's begin our service in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. We're glad to be here today, Lord. Lord, as we sang that song, Lord, we may not have ever sung it before. We may have sung it so many times we merely sang it without even really paying attention to the words. Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, we know what unfaithfulness is, Lord. I know what it is. I look at it in the mirror when I see myself. Lord, how unfaithful I am, how up and down I am, how fickle, quick to change. Lord, I tell you one thing I'm going to do and I don't do it. And I ask forgiveness and I may do it again. Lord, I am not faithful, but you are. Lord, I thank you that you are an unchanging, great God, full of love and mercy and compassion. Lord, your mercy fails not. It is new every morning. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are not a changing God that we have to live in fear of. Lord, you are a God that we can know based on the Word of God. Lord, everyone around here, everyone here today, everyone watching is familiar with people, Lord. It could be a teacher, a student, it could be a boss, a worker, that, Lord, you never know what to expect. One day, Lord, they're cheerful and kind and loving. The next day, Lord, they may be mean and angry. And Lord, that's us. But that's not you, God. You are a faithful God. And Lord, the Bible says when we come to you based on the Word of God, admit that we are sinners and cast ourselves at your feet and ask for forgiveness and cling to you and believe, Lord, that you will save us. Lord, for those that are saved, when we sin, if we confess our sins and come before you in humility, Lord, and honesty, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we need that and we are grateful for that. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to meet here together in this church, this local assembly to worship you. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be stirred by the singing. I pray that our hearts will be stirred to change, Lord, for your honor and glory during the preaching. And I thank you for each one that's here today. Lord, may you be glorified by this service. May your hand be upon Pastor Cremart and Shane as they preach at churches this morning. Lord, may souls be saved, lives be changed, churches be stirred, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to go back to our songbooks now and go to number 138. And Mrs. Boyer is checking. Someone volunteered. We're good? Okay, so somebody volunteered. So the announcement about junior church, what was that, fourth through sixth grade? It's back on. So you all are, when we dismiss, you all can go. So number 138 in the hymnal, Love Lifted Me. This was always one of my favorites as a kid growing up. Something about the song. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the water lifted me, now saved.
Lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted.
for that. We're going to go to one more song here, our song of the month, Blessed Be the Name. It's number 173. We're going to stand for that. But if you look in your bulletin, or if you've looked in your bulletin, you'll see that there's a quote in there: real revival does not begin with joyous singing. It begins with conviction and repentance on the part of Christians. Vance Hanover, or Havner. Now, the singing is great here, all right? And Mr. Havner was born in 1901, and he was an early evangelist back then. At 12 years old, he got licensed to preach, and at 15, he was ordained. And my thinking is the thought processes of the world, no matter how hard we try to keep them out, we're softer than we used to be. And that's just generally speaking. I've only ever been to one ordination service council, and I saw the questions that they asked Pastor Boyer, and it's not easy. My thinking is at 15, so that would have been 1916. In 1916, those old-time preachers probably put Mr. Havner through the ringer ordain him. And then he went out to preach. And he came across different churches, saw all different kinds of things going on in the late teens, early 20s in this nation. You know, you had all kinds of stuff going on. You had people, prohibition, you had the anti-prohibition movements, all this stuff was happening. Industrial Revolution, things like that taking place, people really putting stock in what we were accomplishing. And same was true for music. There was a lot going on with music. The big band, that was pre-big band, but you had a lot of the stuff with the harmonies and just the quartets and all that type of singing. The singing was fantastic, and people would really be excited. He'd come into a church, and man, they would just be great at their singing. And he'd take a look around and see what else was going on. Well, they were good at singing because they weren't just singing in church. They were singing in the clubs. They were singing with the different groups. And he said, "This is fantastic. You all are just wonderful singers." But that's not where revival starts. When the preaching happens and God's talking to us through his word, through Pastor Boyer, what's it doing in our hearts? How are we taking that? How are we going then out and living our lives? That's where revival starts. So when we sing about the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, it's great. Sing with gusto, and that's how we should. But we should be being prepared while we're doing that for what Pastor's got for us out of God's word. All right, our song of the month, Blessed Be the Name. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
When our Lord was speaking to the crowd, a beggar came who fell down before Christ and called out his name. The disciples quickly came and they turned the man away till they saw the Lord's compassion and they heard the Savior say, love as I loved, give as I gave. These are the people that I came to save. Love as I loved, and I will shine through. Let others see my love in you. Yesterday, time was filled with vain and empty things, and I was so busy with all that life brings. People crowded in my way, but I pushed them all away. They were just a senseless bother till I heard the Savior say, love as I loved, give as I gave. These are the people that I came to save. Love as I loved, and I will shine through. Let others see my love in you.
I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you need a Bible, there should be a handy navy blue pew Bible within reach of your hand, and you can turn to page 1621 toward the back. 1621 will get you to the right page. 1621 if you're using the pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here this morning. All right, now that we've got young people and children, got to look and see who's here. All right, this is unusual. The front's fuller than the back. All right. Usually we fill up the back quick and the front's not. Good to have each one of you here this morning. I do see someone here. I won't say who it is, but a little humor here before we jump in. A lot of times if I'll communicate with people by way of a text message here and there, and guys usually or something, and I'll check on them and say, hey, everything okay? How you doing? We miss you. I miss you at church. Everything fine and all that. Now, you know, we're all sarcastic by nature and all of that, and so there's a lot of you, but I got a kick out of this the other day. As you know, I wasn't here for Easter, all right? I missed Easter services and Good Friday due to a pink eye. And so when I saw this particular person, they helped me. And then guess what they said to me? They said, Pastor, I missed you on Sunday. All right. So we got enough wise guys around here. All right. But I think it took great delight in saying that, because normally I say that to them, all right? And so it is good to be here. I hated to miss that, but you know what? The Lord had a purpose and a plan. I appreciate Shane and Pastor and others who filled in for me. Yeah, I'm glad to be back and grateful for good health most of the time. 1 Corinthians 15, all right. 1 Corinthians 15. Last week we looked at verses 51 to 57. Today we're in just one verse, verse 58. A verse that many of you have memorized and probably can quote, all right? But even if it's not familiar to you, I trust it will be after today. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Let's read it. We'll have a brief word of prayer and jump into the message this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, the very last verse of this tremendous chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible reads, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren. So this verse and this message this morning will be in its entirety to God's people, the saved. The verse is written to the brethren. A brethren is a child of God. Someone that is in God's family. Not by being just physically born. We know no one can be physically born into God's family. But by having a spiritual birth. Being born again, as Jesus said. Ye must be born again. It's a great soul-winning verses, those verses in John 3. People who claim to, they're going to go to heaven. They know Jesus. And then you just quote the words of Jesus. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Have you ever been born again? And then you're like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, wait a minute. Do you believe who Jesus? I do. Do you believe what he said is true? Yes. Well, he said, just like on our sign out here if you drive by, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus said that, that means it must be true. Yes, have you ever been born again? I don't know what that means. That's not a great answer. Now, maybe you're new in Christ and you don't know what that means. But Jesus is saying it is impossible for any person to go to heaven, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be in the presence of God unless there has been a spiritual birth. Not a physical birth. We're all been born physically. We have a birthday that we know when it is, like Nathan's today. He was physically born 48 years ago. Now, what? He was sleeping already. I wanted to get away, come up, all right? Now, how old are you today? You're in your 30s. You're a young pup. 37, my goodness. All right, he's young. No, he's 37 today, but he looks back on the day he was born. That was my birthday. Hey, that's great. We all have one of those. But you better have a second birthday. Now, you may not know the date of the second birthday, but there better have been a time where you were born again. Meaning there was a spiritual birth. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, as the Bible says. As we looked at last week when we looked at that. You need not die in your sins, Jesus said. But if you die in your sins, you've never been born again. And so you'll experience what's called the second death. An eternal death. Permanent and eternal separation from God forever. Therefore, Jesus said, ye must be born again. You need to have a spiritual birth. I hope you have a second birthday. Hope you. Some of you say, I know when it was. I have a date. Some of you say, I know when it was, the year, the occasion. It was at church. It was after Bible school. It was in my bedroom. It was in the car. My mother was there. It was at camp. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, admitting I was a sinner. Called upon him to save me, and he saved me. I've been born again. Great. Then you should have the hope of heaven, and these verses will apply to you. If you've never been born again, these verses, however great they are, don't apply to you if you've never been born again. You're not brethren yet. You're not in God's family. You need to be born again. You can do that today. You can do it even as I preach. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But this verse and today's message is going to be to God's family, my beloved brethren. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray now in these next few minutes. Lord, please speak through me. Lord, I am simply a voice. John the Baptist said, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Lord, I'm just the voice behind the pulpit. Lord, I'm just the local shepherd of this local flock. Lord, you're the chief shepherd. You're the great shepherd. This is your word. Lord, speak through me today, I pray, as your messenger, as I proclaim the word of God. Apply the Bible to each individual, Lord, today. Those watching from home, those sitting in the pew. Lord, if there be any among us today, even in our children's classes, that have never been born again, Lord, I pray today they would realize that they are a sinner. They would not run from that. They would admit that freely. They would admit that they can in no way save themselves. But Lord, that they need to be born again by putting their trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross where it was finished and how he rose again and conquered death forever. Lord, I pray for God's people today, though, Lord, to be challenged in the things of God. Lord, that you would help us to see the great truth found in this verse. Now speak and apply, I pray today, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Message title this morning is very simply. It's just called Always Abounding. Always Abounding. The year would have been 97 or 98. I can't remember exactly. We were living, my wife and I, pre-children, living in Lexington, North Carolina. And I was teaching every day at a Christian school. Teaching Bible every day to high school students. I was the full-time athletic director. I was coaching two sports, taught PE for the school. My wife was teaching first grade. We were involved in full-time ministry. I had a little bit of a problem. I, every day, would wake up with dread, and I didn't really enjoy going to work. Now, some of you can attest to that. But this was full-time ministry. This was God's work. I mean, this is a Christian school. This is young people. And it was duty. It was drudgery. There was a pit in my stomach. I almost had to drag myself. I just didn't enjoy going and doing what was God. I didn't have a joy of the Lord. I definitely wasn't always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, you say, I had come from 10 years of Christian school. I graduated Mount Calvary Christian School in 1990. I'd already been counseling 4 or 5 summers at a Christian camp outside Pine Grove. I'd already been a college graduate, 4 years of Bible college, youth ministries at Pensacola Christian College. I'd already been on a mission trip to Puerto Rico playing basketball and a mission trip to Jamaica. I mean, I've been serving the Lord. I'd already done 4 years of Christian service at college, door-to-door soul winning 1 year, Pensacola Probation Center, different Bible groups at the Bible Projects. I was no newbie. I'd already done a 3-month internship at Valley Falls, Kansas as a youth pastor my junior, senior year. We'd already worked full-time ministry 3 years in Georgia at a Christian school, 94 to 97. My wife taught elementary. I was full-time athletic director and coaching and PE and Bible. We'd already taught a year at Teen Sunday School, taking teens to camp, though I wasn't a full-time youth pastor. We'd already been at Union Grove for almost a whole year. And I was coaching and teaching, and she was teaching, and I'm teaching Bible to 10th and 11th graders. But I didn't enjoy it. And it wasn't abounding in the work of the Lord. And it was a duty. And I had to force myself to do it. And I didn't like that. And I remember having to come to myself, and I don't know if I even at the time had told my wife, she wasn't quite yet pregnant with Lauren. That had been coming in a few months. Then after that, 99, we moved to Temple, Asheville, where I was full-time youth pastor for many years. But I was in full-time ministry. I was in church every Sunday and every Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were helping as youth staff with the youth group there at Union Grove. They already had a full-time youth pastor. That doesn't mean every day was a bummer. Doesn't mean I didn't have some fun and coaching and sports and doing some things with the kids. But I just tell you, the overall picture of serving the Lord was a duty. And I knew that was something wrong. There's something wrong when you get more delight out of the fact that church is canceled than when you go to church. There's something wrong where you take delight in the fact that maybe there's no kids in your Sunday school class. Then they're there. Now, everybody needs a break now and then. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? I'm speaking to some folks, perhaps, where it gets to the point where coming to church is just like, oh, great, we've got to go to church again. We've got to get everybody together, get the kids together. Oh, boy. You know, it's so much easier to watch from home if we have to. Or, we don't have it today. Great. We would never admit that. And that's part of human nature. We're sinners. But, boy, there's a lot of times we can get that way and sort of take delight in the fact that, the work of the Lord, this church stuff, this spiritual things, serving the Lord is drudgery. That the world looks like it's offering so many more things that can just bring satisfaction, and we dabble in those kind of things, and sometimes we end up running back to the Lord saying, Lord, forgive me. I knew those things wouldn't satisfy. I don't know why I went towards those or poured them into my life, and I'm empty again. But yet I don't have that joy of the Lord. Think of that little chorus. There is joy in serving Jesus. I think we just sang it a week or two ago. It's been a chorus of the month. There is joy. A lot of Christians sing that, and they're singing it in hypocrisy. There is no joy in serving. I remember reading the testimony of a lady who served the Lord in church for years, and they sang that song like a chorus of the month, and she could not sing that honestly because she said, I don't have any joy in serving Jesus. And ended up, she trusted the Lord as her Savior. She said, I don't think I'm even saved. I don't have any joy in serving Jesus. There is something wrong. Everything is just manufactured. Now, you might be saved to not have joy in serving Jesus, or you might be trying to serve Jesus without Jesus, and you'll never have joy. The fact of the matter was, there I was. I wasn't always abounding in the work of the Lord. I was doing what a lot of people would call in Christian ministry or church, I was daily enduring. Glad that things came up or I wasn't feeling good maybe. Wasn't really enjoying. Couldn't wait for that dismissal, whatever. Teachers could leave at 3:30. Now, if I'm coaching, I'm not getting home till later, but still, you understand the point. Great. Now, maybe that's not you, and you might not be in full-time ministry, but if you're a child of God, you are in full-time ministry because God has full-time ministry for everybody. It may not be full-time ministry where you're supported financially by that. May not be a missionary on a foreign field or a pastor, but if you're a child of God, God's got a ministry for you. And if you're honest, perhaps today you've come, perhaps not. Not a lot of joy in serving Jesus. Not always that easy, not always wonderful, and yet we have this verse that we're smacked with right here at the end of the great chapter on the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Some brethren are easy to be beloved, others are not. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And now's the here's the line, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, Lord. Now, lest a lot of believers like to apply verses like this only to those that are in full-time ministry. Now, if you believe that, then you're telling me you believe the Apostle Paul is writing largely to people in full-time ministry. Now, that's foolish. He's writing to the church at Galatia. Corinth. The large majority of these people were probably slaves. Saved, but serving Rome. Many of these people are, they're not in full-time ministry. There might have been a small group. He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of a local church at Corinth, who are working probably what we would call for the world and don't have a great atmosphere, and yet he's challenging them because of the resurrection to look at what they do, and specifically for the church, as the work of the Lord. And he's challenging them, stirring them, and motivating them to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, your toil, your work for Christ will never be in vain. Will never be empty, worthless, or fruitless, if done in the Spirit and power of God. That's what he's challenging. And it comes at the very end of this tremendous chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we are, 3 weeks removed, if you would, from the resurrection Easter Sunday. And we're still preaching on the resurrection, and we should. Because it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because he lives again. It's because he is victorious and the victor. It's because those he gives eternal life to become part of his family and therefore become victorious. That when he gives us a task, who are his children, it should not be drudgery. It should be exciting and joyful and thrilling, and we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord until he comes. And that is what this verse is talking about. And you'll notice it begins with that word, therefore, right? You've heard it, many of you Bible students, the old professor says, whenever you see the word therefore, what? You should ask yourself, what is it therefore? Why is it there? Well, therefore is one of those summary, power-packed words. It comes at the conclusion of 57 other verses. It's jam-packed, power-filled right at the end. It means in light of. It means looking back at what we've just previously discussed. It's talking about looking at all the realities that we've just mentioned. In light of all the great truths in the previous 57 verses, here is the conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here is the sum of all we've looked at. I'm going to put it this way. In light of the fact that Christ has died for our sins and was buried, in light of the fact that God the Father accepted Christ's payment on the cross and was satisfied, in light of the fact that Christ rose from the dead triumphant, in light of the fact that Christ conquered Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave, in light of the fact that Christ was forevermore and lives forevermore and gives eternal life to all those who receive him by faith, in light of the fact that he has promised to come again, in light of the fact that his coming is in two parts, first part is the rapture of the church, the catching away of the brethren. Can we put it that way? He's going to bring his family to his house. He's preparing a place, not for everybody, for his family, his children, all those who've been born again and possess him. Then he is going to come in the clouds, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, tells you that right here in verse 51, 52, we read that last week, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, All those who've been born again, those that are dead, who are merely sleeping and slumbering, those who may be alive at His return, will be caught up, instantaneously removed from this world and removed from the coming judgment of the tribulation. Because Christ has already taken our judgment and wrath. And He's going to deliver His children. Now that could happen today, right now. At any moment, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The second coming is at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, where Jesus Christ returns to earth on a white horse, Revelation 19, King of kings, Lord of lords, with His brethren, conquers Antichrist, the false prophet, and establishes His earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. He's coming again. Therefore is in light of all that I've just said, as well as the fact that the Bible says that all believers, all of His children, are going to stand before Him. All of His children are going to stand before Him and going to give an account. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. Therefore. Now you either believe all of that or you don't. Therefore, in light of all of those great truths that are packed into Jesus Christ, and finally, as the body of Christ, we've been given a commission by our Savior and Lord. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in My name among all nations, beginning here at Jerusalem. Wow, we could go all of them. We could read every one. Whoa. Therefore is based on everything I've just said. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Jesus Christ conquered sin, death, and grave, paid for sin, and God was satisfied. Jesus Christ lives forevermore and gives eternal life to all those who believe and trust in Him and repent from their sins. Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ said that we will stand before Him to give an account. There will be reward and loss. Jesus Christ said that as the body of Christ and the church, all believers, He gave a commission before He left. As the Father has sent Me, even so send I you. You are ambassadors of Me on this earth in Satan's kingdom. Stand for My kingdom. Contend for the truth. Build the body of Christ. Do the work of the Lord. And proclaim the saving gospel to every person. All of that is packed into therefore. Therefore. If you believe all of that, and I sure hope you do as a Bible-believing Christian, then there's only one thing left, my beloved brethren. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what we're going to look at. We're looking at those four great truths. So if you're taking notes, we're just going to examine those four phrases found in verse 58. Phrase number one, what does it mean, be steadfast? Phrase number two, what does it mean, unmovable? Phrase, get this phrase. Say it too fast here. Phrase number three, what does it mean to always be abounding? And the fourth, and the one we'll spend the most time on, the one that is the great unknown for many believers, what does it mean, the work of the Lord? I think I can figure out steadfast and unmovable. I can look up those words, or I have a great grasp of what that means. I think I probably know what always abounding in. But if I don't know what the work of the Lord is, then I will miss everything. And if I only think the work of the Lord are those that are official pastors and pastors' wives and evangelists and youth pastors and missionaries, and I think that doesn't apply to me, then I miss the tremendous truth found in this great chapter, which is written to believers. Paul's not writing to a group of missionaries. He's not writing to a bunch of pastors. He's writing to regular church members who belong to the church at Corinth. One of the most wicked, vile, immoral cities in the known world. Known for all kind of immorality, fornication, sexual sins, homosexuality, idol worship, vileness. A place we would say, God can't work there. And He says, no, you believers who've been born again and pulled out of the darkness. God has you there. God's got a work for you. You need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you don't get discouraged. You don't quit. So you don't think God died and He can't do anything. So you stop looking at all the circumstances around you in Corinth and the Roman Empire and the wicked emperor. Blame it all on that. And you forget all the truths. Christ is alive. He wins. He's victorious. He's coming again. He's given you a task. We don't answer to the emperor. We don't answer to the Roman Empire. We don't answer to the president. We answer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we really believe with all of our heart, I mean all of our heart, that he could come back today and we will stand before him perhaps even today. Wow. I don't want to stand before him ashamed. I don't want to stand before him knowing I'm saved, but I wasted a lot of things I could have done for him. Wow. So therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul, as the preacher, as the missionary, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is exhorting God's people in those days, under inspired words that we are reading today for our days, that we would do the same thing. We live in a wicked society that gets more and more evil and wicked every day. And we can't trust politicians. We never should anyways. Doesn't mean there aren't good men and women among the muck, all right? Praise God for that, just as there were in these days. But our faith is in Christ, and Christ alone, and the Word of God. And he's given us a mission, and we've got to keep that mission. And if you believe all that I just said, then there is no choice but to accept this verse, as I did back in 97 and 98 when I said, God, I'm so sorry. I know this is not what you want me to be. I should not be going to work every day, ministry every day. The kids deserve better than this. I'm a pretty rotten person that I don't even, oh God, and it took, I don't remember everything that happened. It took a couple weeks of wrestling with the Lord, but I got things settled. Does that mean there was never a few days where you're ready to get rid of all the kids? Of course not. All right. Does that mean there's not days where you, of course not, all right? But by and large, the overall just everyday dread of, was gone. And I praise God for that. But I had to come to myself in that area. And perhaps I'm speaking to some of you. It's so easy to get sidetracked with things that don't really matter. To one day we stand before the Lord and we realize, why did I do all this stuff? It's worthless anyways. It doesn't have any eternal value. So let's examine those four short phrases there. Before we finish this morning, verse 58, what does it mean, be steadfast? Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Well, just a common dictionary would help you here. You don't have to know any Greek, Hebrew, anything. Steadfast means to sit. Some of you are steadfastly sitting right now, you're enduring. To sit, to be settled, firm and unwavering. It has the idea of being resolute. Loyal, committed, faithful, unchanging. It's all based on everything we looked at. As a child of God and the great truths we just showed you, that Christ is triumphant, verse 57, who gives us the victory, then what are we scared of? Why is there fear is the point. Do you fear death? We looked at that last week. There ought to be no fear of the death for any believer. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whoa, if I died, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whoa, that's gain. Wow, death doesn't frighten me. That's not, if someone says, I won't kill you, it doesn't mean I want to die, but that doesn't scare me. I am confident, I have assurance, it's settled. I'm not afraid, well, I know, but people could laugh at you and mock you, could lose. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're with us in adult Sunday school class, I encourage you, if you're not with us, to join us as we systematically study the Word of God. We're studying Paul, life of Paul, Paul and Barnabas, first missionary journey. Boy, they go in and preach the gospel. You know what it's going to be? Every town's going to be the same. Preach the gospel, some soul saved, persecution, running out of town, stoning, again and again and again. But Paul said, I do this for the gospel's sake. I'd have quit long ago if it was for me. I do it for the gospel's sake. Nothing will stop me. I pressed toward the mark for the prize. Wow. Sometimes you look at it and say, whoa, that's incredible. That's just someone who believed the Bible. Someone who do that. Here's always the mark of ministry. You'll know your motive by whatever it takes to stop you. Whatever keeps you from, that's your motive. Some people laughed at you, you stopped. Okay, well, that wasn't for Christ. Doesn't mean it's okay. We wish people didn't laugh. You got your feelings hurt. You got someone else that you looked up to and admired fell in the ministry, and so you didn't get thanked. No one praised you for what you did. We could go on and on and on. That reveals motive.
you and me, that we weren't really doing it for the Lord. There was self involved. There was pride involved. There was something bigger than the cause involved. And so we stopped. We stopped singing. We stopped coming. We stopped soul winning. We stopped giving. We stopped serving. We stopped smiling. We stopped, you name it. Usually the motive is exposed in those kind of things. And yet here it says, my beloved brethren. Paul's not saying I'm so much better than you. It doesn't mean Paul didn't have challenging days. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He begged God three times. Paul had dark days. His past no doubt haunted him. He was a normal person. His ups and downs, just times of discouragement. But he said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm not stopping. I'm not quitting. There's a cause greater than myself. And so here God's using him as the apostle to challenge believers in the church who could have easily quit because of Roman persecution. Get your head cut off. Hunt your family down. My beloved brethren, you're my brethren, my sister and brother in Christ. We're all the same team, the same family. Be steadfast, be resolute, settled. Not you know, if you're, you ever see people, you know, shifting all around all the time? I mean, young kids do that, right? Like, would you sit? Sit still. It's so hard to sit still, right? Got ear bugs and ants in my pants. And, you know, well, there's a lot of Christians like, no. Be settled. Be firm. Be resolute. Believe that God, what he does, and then do it. Be steadfast. Look at verse 1 of the same chapter. Go to the other bookend. This chapter, if it was a bunch of books, verse 58 is on the one end and verse 1 is on the beginning. Look at verse 1, though. Notice again the word brethren. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye what? Stand. Both bookends. You stand is on the gospel. You heard me preach it. You received it. You believed it. You were born again. That's what you stand on. You don't stand on other people because we're fickle. We're unfaithful. It doesn't mean you can't admire some people in the ministry, but your hope better not be on them. It better not be on the TV preachers or the radio preachers or the bookstore books or great people of the faith because they're just like you and I. Doesn't mean we can't learn things, but you better have your eyes on Christ because you've got on other people. When they fall, you stop. Can't trust anybody. No, you stand on the Bible is where you stand. You take your steadfastness on the unchanging Word of God and the great faithfulness of God Almighty that we sang about. And because of that, we don't quit. Because of that, we don't stop. Because of that, we don't change. Because of that, we hold our ground on the unchanging truths of the Word of God. We occupy till He comes. We hold the fort, for I am coming. Now, you either believe that or you don't. Oh, but Lord, it's tough. There's hardly anybody around. There's not many left. Hold the fort. I'm coming. Stay true to the cause. Occupy till I come. I know, Lord, but there's not many left. Hold the ropes. Our eyes have to be on the Lord. It can't be on other people. Sometimes great saints pass away, right? People who are faithful move. People compromise. They apostate. Hey, Lord, I can't. There's no one left. No, there is. You're not the only one, Elijah. Hang in there. But I think I'm the only one. You're not. He's steadfast. What about unmovable? They seem to be the same word. Number two, unmovable. They're very similar, but yet they're different. So child of God, you need to be steadfast. Teens, you need to be steadfast. What are you standing on? If you're always changing, you're not standing on anything. You're not grounded in any way. If you're easily swayed, that either means you're not a believer or you're a baby believer who's never been discipled. You've got to get some grit. You can't, every time you're in a crowd, bad crowd, you do bad things, good crowd, do good things. What? Sunday, you're a Sunday Christian. Monday, Friday, you're wicked. What? No. That's unchanging. That's a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Many believers, you're one way on Sunday, the rest of the way. You've got to be the same. Either God's word is true or it's not true. No fickleness, no changing, no hand in the world the rest of the week and hand in the Lord. I mean, God's principles are timeless. They're forever. Be steadfastness, firm and settled on the word of God. Secondly, believer, be unmovable. Now, unmovable is a little different. Similar but yet different. It means unyielding. It means immovable. Now, unmovable and immovable seem like they're the same, but they're a little different. It means absolutely incapable of being moved. The idea of standing on a firm foundation, living by Bible truths. My beloved brethren, you need to be resolute. If you quit at a lot of things in the things of God, or you get involved but then you stop, you're not steadfast. You're too fly by night. You've never really examined the truths of Scripture of why you should serve and why you shouldn't. You just serve because someone asked you or because someone else did or a friend did. If you're not sticking with it, you need to be steadfast. You need to understand what it is to work and why. It doesn't fall on anything else. You need to be steadfast. Number two, you need to be immovable. That's incapable of being moved. Standing on a firm foundation. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be tested. Oh my goodness, you'll be tested. The world will constantly try to conform you. You will be tempted by your flesh. The devil himself may assault you. He wants you to move. He wants you to yield. He wants you to compromise. He doesn't want you to contend for the faith. He wants you to capitulate and give in. He wants you to give up and say, I'm tired of this. I don't see an end in sight. It doesn't seem like it's doing any good. No one's getting saved. I knock on doors. He wants you to quit and think it's not worth it. Be unmovable. Firm foundation. How many of you, this would probably be more of the old timers, post-Nathan, all right? How many remember playing back in the day, King of the Hill? King of the Hill. Jackie, come on. Come on, really? All right, I'm kidding. King of the Hill, boy, in the old days, you didn't have a lot to do. You go outside, you make sticks, you hit shooting people, building forts, King of the Hill, all the kind of rough, tough games, you know, find an old mound, something high there, you get up on there, and it's just, yeah, be the King of the Hill. Anybody else, see if you can knock them off. Drag them down. You're the new King of the Hill until they knock you off, all right? Good rough and tumble games you probably can't do today, all right? Yeah, what? You're supposed to get up there and be like, yeah, no rules, all right? Kick, drag, I'm the King of the Hill. That, you know, in a way, that's what the Lord wants. He wants you to hold your ground. Find a firm foundation. You've heard me talk about this. One of my favorite things, all the years I went, 6 years as a camper to Circle K, there outside Pine Grove, and then council for several summers. Very rough, rustic camp. I went to many all-boys weeks, and then even as a camper. But the thing you live for was swim time. They just had a big pond, and you just go out. And all they just had one old silver canoe. You remember those aluminum canoes? A few tubes, and then you just had the floating dock, floating raft. I mean, that's all you did. A few kids would get in the canoes, a few kids, but everybody just flocks to the floating square thing. Why? Because all you did the entire hour and a half swim time is throw people in. I mean, there's nothing. If you're going to swim out there, that's all you're going to do. Don't swim out there then. Hang with the tubes. Stand on shore. Anybody that goes to the raft, I mean, that's all you're doing. You have to constantly be ready. You turn your back, boom. Counselors, you name it. So, I love that. I live for that. So you get up here and you get a little bit older. Once last year at camp was you're 15. You're starting to feel your oats. Now I'm 15. I'm out there, right? And, man, you know, some of these big counselors, and you're trying to battle and see who's tough. And I've said this before. A lot of the counselors were tough, but, boy, you live for this moment. Bobby's here. Like, what do you mean? Bobby Kensinger. I mean, that's like camp director. Circle K, the Kensingers. Bob and Vera were the owners, and they were older. Then Bobby and Vicky were the directors. Bob, back in the day, he probably was in his late 20s. He seemed a lot older, right? I was 15, but he seemed a lot older, right? He probably was in his 20s, all right? Big beard. And, man, you're like, what do you mean Bobby's here? He swam, and then he gets up, and there he is. And he'd be like, oh, all right, boys. And he'd get right on the corner. He'd be like, come on, at anybody. He's like, what? He's right on the edge. I mean, that was your test of manhood the whole week, all right? Now, you could get Bobby sometimes if he's wrestling with somebody's not looking, and then you just walk up and shove him in like, all right? But that doesn't count. I mean, count is one-on-one. He's right there, and he was good, too. I mean, man, if you could get him in or take him in, and if you did, sometimes you're like, man, good job, man. Then get back up here. Whoa. The point is this, though. He found a spot right on the corner. He just locked it in. He goes, all right, anybody wants, let's go. Push it. That's what the Bible's saying spiritually. Christian, you're going to stand for something. Why not stand for God? Or perhaps some of you don't stand for anything. And maybe you're sick of that. Maybe you're so sick of the fact that you don't stand for anything, it bothers you tremendously. And you know that you're a coward in some ways. You're like, would you just stand for something for God? Take a stand at work. If you lose your job, you lose your job. God, don't you think He can replace it? I'm not talking about losing your job because you're lazy or shiftless or dishonest. I'm talking about things of God if you have to. Take a stand in school. Take a stand in your neighborhood and community. What do you believe in? If you believe in it, take a stand for it. Lose your life for it if you need to, like missionary. I mean, what are you holding to? My beloved brethren, if you believe that Christ died and rose again, if you believe that you were born again and you're sure of heaven, if you believe you have eternal life and that death is not the end, if you believe in eternity in heaven and He's coming again, and you believe He's a just God who will give just rewards, then stand for Him. Be unmovable. Don't let anything knock you off. And if you fall down, get back up. The Bible says the just man falleth 7 times and riseth again. But let's get to that third phrase there. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Now, that's a little different. Maybe we can say, you're speaking to me. Steadfast, come on, boy. I'm not going to do it. But what about always abounding? Wow. Always abounding. That's a lot of a challenge. That word there is, I remember Pastor Bray, this is one of his favorite words, our previous pastor. He'd love to pull this out, use the Greek. Means to superabound. I can't tell you how many times he said that. Superabounding. Meaning the idea is not just fill the cup up, but I mean fill the cup up to its overflowing. Like, whoa, that's too much. No, just keep on going. Oh my goodness. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means to exceed, to overflow, to superabound. I like this phrase. It's enough and to spare. I've got more than enough plus to spare. Wait a minute. God wants me to be steadfast. Yes. Unmovable. Yes. Always abounding. Yes. How's that possible? It can't be humanly. Because we're fickle. We're up and down. We live by circumstances. Even the most bubbly, outgoing, sanguine people among us who make the others sick. Cheerful. Have their moments. But for the child of God that lives by the truth of God's word and has learned to be steadfast and unmovable in the unchanging word of God and an unchanging Savior who we can trust with all of our heart, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. What I was in Genesis, I am today. What I was for David and Ruth is the same as I am today for you. Wow. Those truths should transform us. I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living, he said. Wow, therefore God doesn't tell us things that are not possible. If he says, I want you, as my child, to be steadfast, then we can do it. To be unmovable, it can be done. To always abound, that seems impossible, but not with his help. To be always superabounding, not just existing day by day. Not just barely making it spiritually. Not just, here we go again, we made it another Sunday. I endured another Wednesday night. We got through family devotions. Boy, I got through soul winning just because I had to do it. It felt bad. No, not that kind of stuff. All right, I said no to that TV show. No. Super abounding, always abounding. That means God's Spirit, His power, His working. It means a joy that does not come from yourself. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I mean, wow, that is the fruit of the Spirit that can't be manufactured by man. It can be counterfeited temporarily, one at a time. You couldn't counterfeit all of them because you get them all or nothing. It's not the fruits, it's the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. When you're filled with God's Spirit, then you operate by God's Spirit, and the fruit is evident. Always abounding, serving with joy and desire. Wow, that's challenging. Do you serve always abounding? You say, well, I mean, I don't know if anybody could do that. Well, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The pattern of our life is that we are always abounding and enjoying what we're doing for the Lord. After all, what did Jesus say in John 10:10? He said, the thief cometh not, right, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life. Many of us have life. We've got it. I've got life. I've got eternal life. Jesus gave me his, but he said that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's the same word. Now, you either believe what Jesus said or you didn't. I didn't just come to give you life. Many of you have that. Praise God. Some of you don't. I've come that you might have abundant life. I'm the only one that can give you that. Now, Satan likes to counterfeit it. He likes the commercials and the TV and the bright lights of Hollywood. He makes you think you can find that with all the neon lights and all the cool things like a carnival. He says you can find it through alcohol and wine. He says you can find it through drugs and get a high. He says you can find it through tobacco and nicotine and different things. He says you can find it through relationships. He says you can find it through just hard work and hobbies and fame and fortune. He says you can find it by surrounding yourselves by lots of people and friends, and that's going to give you everything you need. But all of us that have tried that know that doesn't work. The low is much lower than the high. There's pleasure in sin, but only for a season. Christ said, I'm the only one. Now look, here's the truth, right? Can you get eternal life from anybody else other than Jesus Christ? And many of you believe that because you asked for it and received it. Doesn't it make sense then that he's the only one that can give you abundant life? If you trusted him for life, eternal life, because you believe he's the only one, that means you said no to any other thing else. Then why, when he says, now, hey, I didn't just come to give you life. Now that you're in my family, I'm coming to give you abundant life. Why do we doubt it? Why do we say, oh, that can't be done? Most cheerful Christian. Really? That's a slam in the face of God. He had the power to take your sins away. He had the power to redeem you and justify you. He had the power to put you, and yet he doesn't have the power to give you abundant life? You can't trust him with that and believe it and accept it and pursue it? He said, in John 15, he said, I've come to give you joy and that your joy might be full. That's what he says. He said, in fact, that's all I give. I don't give anything partial. I give it all. And when you believe that and live by that and trust me by that, you will have abundant life. Some people get scared because you think we're talking about what's on, you know, TV evangelists and some of the prosperity gospel, and we're not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about you're never going to be sick, never have a health problem, never have family problems, never have financial problems. I'm not talking about any of that. We know those things come. Just read your Bible. But you can still be abounding despite those things. We'll come to the fourth and final phrase as we finish. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Have you been steadfast? Unmovable. Have you been unmovable? Always abounding. That's a little tougher. Always abounding where? Fourth phrase, in the work of the Lord. Now that's the question. Well, what is the work of the Lord? Let me try to answer that as we wrap it up. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So there's a specific area here. There's a specific area that the Holy Spirit is pointing out. That you and I ought to be always abounding in the work of the Lord specifically. Wow. Now that's the question. Because we could go around and say, well, what exactly is the work of the Lord? And you might say, well, I think it's this. Well, I don't think it's that. And so we can have a lot of people take this verse and say either that's not me or it's not me or it's not. Whoa. What does it mean, the work of the Lord? Well, interesting enough here, the word work is not the same as the word labor just a few words on. We might think they're the same, but they're different. I want to explain that as we wrap it up. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So remember, this was written specifically to believers living in Corinth. The vast majority of them would have been what you and I would call just average Christians. Folks who were saved, who are working secular jobs in a secular society, slaves who have masters. They're supposed to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know you're... Well, how is that possible? That word work means labor, toil, deeds, things that you're doing for the Lord, the things of God. So God's will is that I, as a believer, should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean 24-7, all I'm doing is things that... Obviously, there's school, there's work, there's short... God understand. We balance the Bible with the Bible. But there are specific things that are the work of the Lord that God wants His children and people to be involved in. Now, that could be as simple as, hey, a godly marriage and home is a work of the Lord. I need to be pursuing that always. I should always be abounding and making my home exactly what I could be, raising and training children for God's glory. Parents, your goal should be godly children. Accept nothing else. If you're just looking for good kids, they're a dime a dozen. Hell's full of good kids. How about godly kids? There's a huge difference between good and godly. Godly children that know God, that love God. Hey, that's a work of the Lord. That's not always easy. Steadfast. Come on, parents. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's part of the work of the Lord, I believe. I don't think that's the main thrust, but I believe that can be some of it. Contending for the faith that we talked about in Jude. Hey, that's a work of the Lord. We need to stand for the things of God and contend for it. Personal Bible study and growth. That's a work of the Lord. Many times we get weary with that. Whether it be family altar time, or we'll start and then we die off, we don't do it again. Or we get excited after revival, we do devotions for 2 or 3 weeks, we read through the Bible, and then we stop doing it again. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. What have you let die? What have you let stop? Get it back up again. Personal Bible study, staying up at night instead of the TV or on the phone, parents and kids, and adults and individuals. Turning off the sports. Hey, getting in the scriptures, studying the Bible for, that's work. That's work. That's not easy. It'd be much easier just to lay around. I know that. It's easy to lay around. It doesn't mean there's not times you should do that. But how about getting in the scriptures, a more dedicated spiritual growth, developing some Bible standards and convictions of what I really believe? That's work. Always abounding in that. Don't look at that as drudgery. Don't look at that as, oh, my goodness. That'll set the pace for your family and future generations. When mom and dad know what the Bible believes and teaches, and you teach that to your children. And explain the difference. It could be a deeper, more faithful prayer life. That's a work of the Lord. It's not easy. Anybody can pray for a minute or two, 3, 4, or 5 minutes. But how about 30 minutes? How about an hour? Teachers, if you're a teacher in this room, of any kid's class, are you content with nobody in your class? If you just have one kid or no kid, are you content? Would you not say, oh, God, where are the children? I've got to find them. I've got to pray. Have you wept over them? Have you gone visiting? Have you filled them up here? Teen, any youth pastor, would you be content with 3 kids? No, you would do everything you can. Say, oh, God, give us more. They're out there. I got to find them. You would want a deeper prayer life. Are you satisfied with who's in church? Or do you say, God, just think if there were folks sitting in the pews here that need you. Oh, God, a deeper prayer life where we weep over souls. That's a work. Soul winning and evangelism, that's a work. That's not easy. That's tough. A lot of people start that quick. Anybody will come out for an opening, hey, we're going to blitz, and then who comes 3 months later? Anybody? I mean, you can get anybody for any big thing. But who sticks with it? Who believes it? That's a priority. That's a work. That's not easy to do that. Always abounding. You could be knocking on doors, sharing Christ, witnessing to coworkers, and have no results for a few years and give up. Adoniram Judson had nobody for 8 years in Burma. I wouldn't have lasted that long. I would say, pfft. Think of some of our missionaries. Say, God's not looking for results. He's looking for faithfulness. He takes care of results. Noah didn't have anybody other than his 3 boys, his 3 daughter-in-laws, and his wife. I guarantee that was discouraging. But God said, you were faithful. You were just. That's all you were supposed to do. You obeyed me. Wow. God is calling us to faithfulness and soul in any area. Could be missions. Could be discipleship. You saying, I've got to pour myself into somebody that's not grounded. I believe the overall thrust, all of those, I think, come together. I think it's local church ministry. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God put you here. Now, for some of these people, it could have been sharing Christ in Corinth with masters and some of their fellow slaves and workers. But I think it was probably largely building that church at Corinth and serving. Some of the men actively pursuing being a deacon or an elder, perhaps. Getting into the ministry. Some of these here, your own family, getting out there and building that church and using your spiritual gifts, which he just covered in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Right before this chapter. Using your gifts that God gave you for him. Because if you don't, you're not serving the Lord properly. He didn't give you your gifts to sit on. He gave you your gifts to use in the local body for his honor and glory. He just came from that. And now he's saying, look, the resurrection makes the difference. Come on, we need to be steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Don't say I failed. Don't say I can't do it. Don't say let someone else. Serve faithfully until the Lord comes. But I know, but it's so hard. It's difficult. But look at the final phrase. For as much as you know. By the way, ye know. You better know this. If you don't know it, you'll not do it. You know that your labor is not in vain. Are you convinced that if you serve the Lord with all you have in his spirit and power, that it'll be worth it? See, if you don't believe that, you'll not do it. You'll quit, you'll drop out, you'll stop. But if you believe the Bible, and say, Lord, if nobody comes, nobody comes. Nobody gets saved, nobody's saved. If nobody, but I'm not going to stop, God, because you have told me to do this. And I want to be faithful to you. I know that my labor, now that word labor, as we finish, is a lot different word. All right, you say, well, what is it? That literally, ladies, this has the idea of childbearing. It's Jessica, you're next, I think, right? Coming up here. It can be painful. It may not be something you are anticipating and enjoying. That word labor has the idea here of labor pains, trouble, weariness. Now, let's read this and finish this way. For as much as ye know that your labor pains, trouble, and weariness is not in vain in the Lord. So whoever tells you that it's always easy is lying. Whoever tells you that it can be lonely, disheartening, very discouraging. Want to quit. But God says, not if it's for me. Not if you're doing it in my power. Not if you believe all of this. For as much as you know that your labor, now that doesn't mean we're perfect and it's everybody else's fault. It's not in vain. Not in vain means it's not going to be empty one day. It's not going to be worthless. It's not all for naught. What's the point? Any Christian who says that needs to confess that. There'll be no revival in your life or this church if that's how you are. What's the point? We got to do it again. You got stuck in that again. Disassociate with those people. Pray for them. They need revival. Oh, I can't believe you. It's my old. What? Kids are trouble. We don't need to have a nursery. Little kids. Okay, let's get rid of them. Let's just see what the church is like. Just all sit around. Is it worth it? Oh, I know it's worth it. Then we need to continue. And we should be doing it with a smile. And we should be doing it for the joy of the Lord, because God desires that. I finish with a quote by William Carey, that missionary who left England to go to India. Didn't see many souls saved for many years, lost children and wives over there. Stayed faithful for many years in India, starting Bible colleges, translating the scriptures. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that do not matter. Not afraid of failure, but I'm afraid of succeeding at things that do not matter. I wonder how true that might be for me and for us. We're going to fail. That's going to happen. We're human. But what if we're succeeding at things that have no eternal value? We look back and we wasted it all on things that were temporary and worthless. That's called vanity. The Bible says if children of God, we know our labor for Him in His power and in His Spirit with joy will never be in vain. Never. Why? Because He's a good God. Because He's a just God. Because He knows the truth. And He will reward based on the truth. So we know our labor is not in vain. The duty is for us to have the right spirit. To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord until He comes, serving Him joyfully because we know everything He said is true. So press on, Christian. Get involved, Christian. Stay by the stuff, believer. Get things right with God. Confess things that need confessed. If you've spread it to others, then you need to confess it to them as well. It's not hard to confess to God. It allows the attitude. But if you've spread it, then you've got to go to all those people because it's like a poison. Would anybody want to follow you around because of your joy? Would anybody say, I want to be like that teen because they've got the joy of the Lord. I want to be like that lady. I want to be like that man. I want to be like that church member because they are always abounding. I got to find out how they do that because I don't have it. I want to match them. Hey, that ought to be the goal of every one of us for God's honor and for God's glory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Didn't say, Lord, it would always be easy. You didn't say there wouldn't be hard times. In fact, you told us there would be tribulation. There would be persecution. There would be loneliness. But Lord, if we would be like Jesus Christ, we would have to experience all of that or we'll never understand Christ. May we, like Paul, say, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know Christ so intimately that I understand loneliness. I understand slander. I understand gossip. I understand abandonment. I understand betrayal. I understand denying. I understand all that Christ went through for me. I'll never experience that unless I walk in obedience to His Word. Now we praise God that even among those times there's victories. But there's tough times. There's pain. There's toil. There's betrayal. But may we not quit. May we press on for the honor and glory of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano is beginning to play. As I mentioned at the beginning, the message was toward God's people, the brethren. But it may be that you're here today or you're watching from home and you've never yet been born again. Excuse me. I want to say to you what Jesus said. You must be born again. There's no point serving if you've never been born again. You need to make sure that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior. If you're here today and you've never done that, why don't you take care of that right now this morning? If you'd raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I've never been born again. But I long to do that. God's worked in my heart. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior right now this morning." Would you just raise your hand? I'm the only one looking. I need to be born again. I'm not born again. I want to be born again right now today. Is there anyone like that at all? 2nd question for God's people, the brethren. Did God work in your heart today in any area? Did the Spirit of God take the Word of God and apply it to your heart? Maybe in the area of being steadfast. Maybe in the area of being unmovable. Maybe in the area of always abounding. Maybe in the area of the work of the Lord. Maybe in every area God used it. God's a gentle God. He may have convicted you, but He did it in love for your sake and for His glory. He did it because He loves you, because He desires you to serve Him. He desires for you to experience all that He has. And if you're living in sin, you'll never experience that. And God wants to spare you scars. Would you get that right with God right now as the piano plays? Would you confess any sin that God's revealed to you right now in the pew or come to the front? Would you confess a lousy attitude, a critical spirit? Would you confess maybe looking at longing to the world and thinking they're having lots more fun? Would you confess maybe what I had to do when I was teaching? I was in dread. I didn't enjoy my work. I was faking it. I knew God wasn't pleased, but I didn't know how to change. Maybe you need to call out and say, "Oh, God, help me. I don't want to stay this way, God. It's going to take your power because I can't do it." Maybe you've been serving faithfully, but not with joy. Maybe you've infected others. I have no idea. May the Spirit of God work. Maybe you're not even involved in the work of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God is lovingly, lovingly, gently challenging you to get involved. He wants to work through you so you can see His glory. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're just going to let the piano play and you do business with God. I promise you this, if you say, "God, use me, I want to be used," God will answer that prayer. "God, please use me. I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when, but I want to be used, God, but please use me. If you can use me, an old broken vessel." And God says, "Absolutely, I can use you. Keep a humble spirit and God will direct you. He'll show you. Be obedient to His Word." Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for all the great truths that that verse was built upon. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. He is victorious. And He did not just come to give us eternal life to escape hell. He has come to give us abundant, overflowing, super abounding spiritual life that can only be found by being connected to Him. Lord, I pray we'd accept nothing less than the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may this church be filled with believers who are serving You faithfully. steadfast, unmovable, always abounding with joy in the work of the Lord. Lord, when we get discouraged, may we go to you in your word. Lord, when we want to quit, may we go to the scriptures. And may we press on, Lord, keeping our eyes on you until you come again. Lord, there are always going to be lost souls all around us. So may we be busy doing the Father's work until you come. Thank you, Lord, that it's not by might or by our power, but by your Spirit. May we walk in your Spirit today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Look forward to it.